So if you have your Bible, please turn to the Gospel according to Luke. We'll be finishing Luke chapter 14 today, so that'll be Luke 14, 25 to 35. Luke 14, 25 to 35. And then once you have your spot there, just kind of hold on to that or use a marker. My Bible came with two markers, so it's extra cool. Get to put one and then make another one too. We could do three scripture readings, but we'll just do two today. So the Old Testament reading, once you have your spot there in Luke 14, will be from Exodus 32. Exodus 32. Verses 25 through 29. Exodus 32, 25 through 29. So Exodus 32 is the golden calf incident where Moses is up on the mountain receiving the Ten Commandments, and he's up there 40 days, and they're like, it's been too long. He's probably dead. Aaron, you need to help us out, make a god. And so he gathers all their gold and everything they have and makes this calf. And when Moses comes down, he's angry, as you can imagine, breaks the tablets, like, Aaron, what are you doing? He's like, well, I took the gold and we put it in there, and out came this calf. It's like, you know, it's unbelievable. I don't know how it was shaped like that, but it just happened, Moses. And the next few verses are what follow on that story. So Old Testament reading is Exodus 32, 25 to 29. New Testament reading is Luke 14, 25 to 35, as we're considering Count the Cost. The scripture will be read today by Walt Grumpt.
Exodus 32, 24, 25 to 29. And when Moses saw that the people had broken loose, for Aaron had let them break loose to the derision of their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who is on the Lord's side? Come to me. And all the sons of Levi gathered around him. And he said to them, thus says the Lord God of Israel, put your sword on your side, each of you, and go to and fro from gate to gate throughout the camp. And each of you kill his brother and his companion and his neighbor. And the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses. And that day about 3,000 men of the people fell. And Moses said, today you have been ordained for the service of the Lord, each one at the cost of his son and of his brother, so that he might bestow a blessing upon you this day. And Luke 14, 25 to 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother, and wife, and children, and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, if any one of you does not renounce all that he has, cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste. How shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.
Let's pray. Father, when we come to texts like these, we are sobered. And so would you sober us this morning? And at the same time, we ask that you'd help us not to be overwhelmed, not to trust in ourselves and our own commitment, our own ability to make it to the end. But would you help us to, again, cast ourselves on Christ and find that he is not only worth giving up everything for, but he is the one who has given his life for us so that we could be yours both now and forever. So Spirit, would you come and do that good work in our hearts? Would you convict those who need to be convicted? And on some level, that's all of us. Would you assure those who need to be assured and are feeling weak in faith? Would you strengthen us in our weakness? And would we experience your grace and your sustaining power? So would you do that for us in these moments for your glory and for our everlasting joy? In Jesus' name, amen. The big idea this morning is very simple, very straightforward. It's this: Jesus must be first in the lives of his followers. Jesus must be first in the lives of his followers. It's pretty apparent, right, from the text just on a first read, right? It's like we must be ready to give up everything to follow Jesus. It says, whoever does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple, is not able to be my disciple. So following Jesus will cost us everything. And he is totally worth it. Jesus is speaking in very direct terms, very stark language, to make a point. It's to get us to sit up and listen, to stop and to pay attention. And Jesus says this to everyone, right? It's at the time when great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them. Now, this is not what people do today, right? If you're a Christian and a Christian leader and kind of an influencer, and more people are gathering around, it's not our inclination to say, okay, let me put this in the most difficult terms possible. But Jesus isn't interested in half-hearted followers. Jesus doesn't want admirers. Jesus doesn't want just Twitter followers. He doesn't want fans. He wants disciples. He wants people who will follow him on the road of the cross. And so he says, this is what's coming. This is what it means to follow me. Jesus doesn't do a bait and switch. He's not trying to get you in the door with promises of free stuff and no commitment, only to slap on the monthly payment at the end. All right, you go, what's this bill? It's like, well, you remember when you gave your credit card number for that free thing? This is going to last a super long time, and now it's $55 a month. You're like, no. But that's what they hope, right? That you like it. You don't even think about it. Oh, it's free. We're just enjoying this. It's really kind of a gift from the company. Just a pro tip, companies don't actually do that, right? It's not a gift. It's a hook. But Jesus isn't going to hook us with something that seems like a gift. He's going to call us to the most difficult thing that we could be called to. This isn't the fine print. It's like, oh, I didn't see that in the contract. This is in bold. So bold that he doesn't give any hint of lessening the requirements in this text. There's no, well, I was just kidding about that part of the beginning. It's really easier than that. He says, no, it's serious. You need to be ready to give up everything. And so he wants his followers to count the cost. And there's a way in which we count the cost at the beginning, when we first decide to follow Jesus, as God opens our eyes by his Spirit. And we count the cost. We go, what does it mean? But then there's a way that we continue to count the cost day by day as Jesus followers. Followers of Jesus must count the cost. Jesus must be first in the lives of his followers. And so today we want to do sort of a cost-benefit analysis. You do that all the time. Probably more unconsciously than consciously, but there's some things we all do that about consciously. Is this going to be worth it? I mean, kids even decide this when they're considering whether to obey their parents or not, right? It's like, I know there are consequences that are coming, but man, it's really going to be fun. And so they go, is it worth it? And a lot of the time, to our great disappointment, they decide, yes, it is. It is worth it. And kind of flipping that around, we need to decide moment by moment, day by day, that Jesus is worth it. Whatever the cost, whatever the consequences will be, knowing him is better. Whether those costs are relational, whether those costs are financial, whether those costs are related to our reputation, whether those costs are related even to our freedom to go where we want to go and do what we want to do, knowing Christ is better. Even what Aaron shared with us earlier about a light, momentary affliction. There's something that's coming that's better. And it's because Christ has given himself for us and given himself to us. So there is a cost to following Jesus. There's certainly benefit too, but the focus that Jesus has here is on the cost. It will cost us everything to follow him. Now, he's not trying to get us to not follow him, right? You go, this is not the way to get people to follow you, Jesus. You're not very good. You know, you didn't run this through your PR firm before you put out this statement. You should have done something that would have eased everyone's tension a little bit after those first couple hard things that you said. You should like relax this a little bit, be gentle for a little while. But Jesus wants us to follow him for real. Because he doesn't want us just here for the things that he does. He doesn't want people to follow him just for the meals, not just for the healings. He's not just into collecting followers, like Twitter followers. He wants disciples. So Jesus must be first. So as we count the cost, he must be first in our relationships. Look back at verse 26. If anyone comes to me, and that's this picture of discipleship, coming to Jesus, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And you hear this and go, wait, what? This is a great text for right around Valentine's Day, right? Hate everyone, especially the people closest to you. We're supposed to hate everyone? I thought, am I in a church right now? What is going on? I thought Jesus said we're supposed to love even our enemies. And he did. We've already seen that right here in Luke. So what does this mean? Especially when you had Walt read about people killing their sons and their brothers from Exodus 32. Well, first, this is a different era than the time of that Old Testament reading. There was a time when people were killed for breaking the covenant. And on that day, you may have noticed that they broke out, it says, to the derision of their enemies. That their enemies were able to say, look, those people aren't following the Lord. And the Lord cares very much about his name and his glory being upheld. And so on that day, being on the Lord's side meant standing physically against and fighting like in a war your own brothers, your own sons. And so on that day, their loyalty needed to be shown that way. And now under the new covenant, it's not so much that we need to be ready to kill our family. You're like, whew, that was a close one. It's that we must be willing to follow Jesus when no one else will. That no one, no relationship can stand in the way of following Jesus. And Jesus goes right after the closest ones, right? His own father and mother. Wife and children and brothers and sisters. One of the things that helps us understand his point are the next few words after that. Because you're like, okay, I'm supposed to hate all these people. But what's it say? Yes, and even his own life. So it doesn't mean that we're going around hating everyone. It doesn't mean that we're going around beating ourselves up all the time. This isn't what it's for. He says, in comparison to him, like if it comes down to it and you must decide between Jesus and your children, Jesus and your parents, Jesus and your spouse, Jesus and your own life, you choose him. Now, this feels very far away for us in the West because we won't literally, most likely, none of us in this room will literally have to choose Jesus or our own life. But there are people in the other parts of the world that face that choice. Where converting to Christianity is a death sentence. At the very least, it means they will lose all their relationships. That their family, whether they kill them or not, will have a funeral for them and consider them dead and act as though they are dead. Any fortune that would have been theirs through connection to their family is lost. Any business that they had been running in their community will not be able to survive. Where it's illegal to be a Christian, to convert from being a Muslim to a Christian. And they stand in danger of their own lives. For us, the stakes are much lower in the West. But before we talk about what the stakes are for us, we need to be aware that this isn't just for places where Christianity is easy and where you might even gain in your standing in the community through your connection to a church. These words were very real for Jesus' first followers, right? When he says, take up your cross and follow me, and whoever doesn't, in verse 27, bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. He means it. He was going to bear his own cross quite literally, and some of his disciples did too. all of his disciples suffered for their association with him. Most of them died, and some of them died by crucifixion itself. We have to remember that when Jesus was saying these words, it was long before people wore necklaces with crosses on them. And it's like, oh, that's cute. That shows that you're a Christian. Long before it was a decoration, it was a death sentence. It was about the worst death sentence that you could receive. So there's nothing cute about what Jesus is calling us to. It's not metaphorical for some. It's literal. But even for those who will not die for Christ, there are metaphorical crosses that we carry. There are burdens that we carry for following Christ. It might cost you relationships. It might cost you relationships with your own family. Just a few weeks ago, I heard of someone who, right here in our city, who had decided to follow Jesus. And as the Spirit was living in her, she's changing. She's living differently than she did before and differently than those around her. And her parents were concerned. You've joined a cult. This is crazy. Like, I mean, we're glad you're like getting better and stuff, but this is over the top. You're doing too much with those people. You can't do that. You need to slow down. I don't know if that's the story for you, but I know that's the story for some. We had a guy who was here with us a couple years ago, got married, moved away. It seems to be the thing to do. But he would face pressure from his Jewish parents every time he would come to gather with us. If he didn't come on a Sunday, oh, you're the best son ever. What can we make for you? What can we do for you? You're so wonderful. We're so glad you're our son. But if he came and went home, it's like he wasn't even there. That's not way off far away, and he wasn't dying for his faith. But that was something I never have had to deal with, right? My parents were the ones bringing me to church every time, no matter what. And so this is real. It's very real for those far away from us. And not just in Muslim countries. There are many parts of the world where it is dangerous to be a Christian, but even here, it will cost you something. It might cost relationships in your own family. It might cost relationships at work and what people think of you at work. Right? They might be glad you're a nice person, but if you're really telling them this is who I am because of what God has done for me, and there's danger for you. That's once there's danger for someone else that you're bringing up, then you've crossed the line, right? It's fine for you to believe that. I mean, I'm glad for whatever that does for you, but you can't push that on me. But if we love people, we must speak to them of the danger that they face. Right? But that's a risk, right? What will they think of me after that? And the question that must be front and center for us as we're considering those interactions is Jesus worth it? Is Jesus worth it? And the answer is always yes. There might even be some concern, especially for those like younger ones who you feel like your whole life is in front of you still. You say, I know all these things about Jesus. I know what he's done. But I also know that if I'm going to have him for my Savior, that I must submit to him as my Lord. that he's the king, and if he's the king, he can send me anywhere. He can tell me where I'm supposed to go. He could demand anything of me. Yes, he could. He might call me someplace far away from everyone I know. Maybe even to someplace where it's dangerous to be a Christian. Yes, he might. Following Jesus might mean that you live far away from your family. It might mean that your kids grow up far away from their grandparents. We might lose relationships. We must be ready to hate even our own life. Jesus said in John 12:25, whoever loves his life loses it. And whoever hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. In Acts 20, as Paul was saying goodbye to the Ephesian elders, and as he was heading toward Jerusalem, knowing what awaited him there, and that it was affliction and possibly even death, he said in Acts 20:24, but I do not account my life of any value, nor is precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. In Revelation 12, as there's a battle between God's people and Satan, Revelation 12:11 says, they have conquered him, conquered the devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives, even unto death. Jesus must be first in all our relationships, even with ourselves. And so, no, this isn't license to hate the people you've always hated anyway. There's a different message for you. This is that Jesus must be first. And Jesus calls us to consider that ahead of time. That's what he's doing with those two examples. It's that we must follow Jesus to the end. Verse 28, which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he's laid a foundation or is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. The other one's about having enough soldiers to win a battle, and that if you don't, you send a delegation ahead asking for terms of peace. See, deciding to follow Jesus, starting, and then deciding again every day to follow Jesus and that he is worth it. It's not just a New Year's resolution that you may or may not keep, right? Like to lose some weight this year. But you know what? It's fine. I really like all that stuff that I eat. Right? Or I'd like to be better at this. I'd like to work on this skill. But you know, you haven't started it in the first month and a half of the year, and you know, New Year's is coming again soon. And it's really, most of the time, not that big a deal. But this is not like that. Everything is at stake. The stakes are too great to say, I tried that for a while, and it just didn't seem to be worth it. There was a new development going up. So this is probably 2005-ish. We were still in Clemson before we had moved up here. And there was a brand new development, student housing, that was going. It looked like it was going to be really cool. You know, they have the signs with all the pictures of what it's going to be like. You're like, this is going to be epic. And then it starts going up. And you're like, whoa, this is really neat. And I drove by it every day on my way to work. It's like, this is really cool. And then one day it's like, you know what? I don't see any construction equipment anymore. Yeah, maybe they're taking a day off, right? Maybe they took a week off. I don't remember the last time I saw anything here. And it wasn't because they were done, right? They had gotten kind of the frames and then the exterior walls, but not windows and not any kind of finishing, not any kind of roofs. for probably like 15 buildings. And then they just sat. Not in very much snow, because that was in South Carolina, but through the rain, through the wind, through the sun, in the summer, they weren't able to finish. And it was ugly. It was embarrassing. It was just like what Jesus described. You go like, what happened? That developer hadn't secured the proper funding. And most likely what happened, because there are buildings there now, is that they went under and someone else came in and got a bunch of half-built buildings and was able to take advantage of that. They didn't count the cost. They thought they were going to get it done. They got partway done. They got partway down the road, but they weren't able to finish. And Jesus says, I want followers who are going to make it to the end. He says, you have need of endurance. And so count the cost up front, but it becomes a cost we count every day, because we don't really know what we're going to face, right? We know what we could face, but we don't know what we're going to face. He says, we must follow him all the way to the end. And he concludes in verse 33, that section, saying, so therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So we must treasure Jesus, not just over relationships, but over everything. He doesn't want half-hearted followers who are going to give up halfway. He wants wholehearted commitment. To renounce something is to give it up, to say goodbye, to be done. He says that's what we're supposed to do with everything. Now again, it doesn't mean that it's like, okay, I have money, I'm getting rid of all of it, and then what, right? We still are called to be wise in this world, but following Jesus transforms how we relate to the things of this world, that we recognize that nothing belongs to us. Nothing is just for us. It's a stewardship to be used for others, whether it's money, whether it's talents, whether it's time. It's to renounce. And it's not just to renounce for a season, right? Jesus doesn't want us to give things up for Lent. He wants us to give things up for him. It's not just a spiritual exercise. It's following him, showing by our lives that he is the one we value most. And the only way we can really give up one thing is to see something else as more valuable. How often do we see this when a child receives a new toy? Right? They might even be playing with an old toy when someone comes through the door with a new gift. And often that new gift, maybe it's further kind of the age that they are now, and they're learning to put away some childish things and to play with some older things. But the only way they'll let something go for real is when they think they have something much more valuable. And that's how we're supposed to consider Christ. Hebrews 11 gives us Moses as an example in verses 24 to 26. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. We must consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than anything we can achieve or attain in this life. And this is how we will be useful as disciples. That's the point of the last couple of verses. Look at verse 34. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He says, you want to be useful as a disciple? You want to be like salt that's good, that can be used in all sorts of ways to enhance life? He says, we are the salt of the earth. He tells us that in Matthew 5. We're the light of the world. Are you a salty Christian? You're like, oh, I'm salty. It's like, not like that. Are you the salt that you are supposed to be? Am I the salt that I am supposed to be, where it makes a difference that we're there because of how we're following Christ? At the beginning, the disciples weren't salty. They were like everyone else. They were looking out for themselves, grasping for their own power. We were just talking about a couple weeks ago. They're grasping for the best seats. Jesus, let us sit at your right hand and your left. And all the other disciples are like, man, I can't believe I didn't think of that first. Right? They're all upset at them. But what did Jesus do then? He asked them, are you able to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Like, oh, yeah. We're able. He says, you will drink that cup. You will go through that baptism. It's what he wanted, not followers who were looking for the best seats, but followers who were willing to follow him on the road of the cross. See, they thought they were ready to follow him on the road to glory. They didn't realize yet that it was a road of suffering. After his crucifixion and resurrection, they had a better idea. And when the Spirit came, follow him they did. After being beaten, threatened, and told not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus in Acts 5, in Acts 5, 41 and 42, then they left the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer dishonor for the name. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they did not cease teaching and preaching that the Christ is Jesus. Here's people who had just been beaten, just been called in and said, don't talk about him anymore. And they're going, praise the Lord. We are worthy to suffer with him. Let's keep on talking about him. Would that be us? Perhaps a day is coming here where it's like, you cannot speak openly about him like that. If it was illegal to be here today, would we be here anyway? And maybe not here because they'd confiscate the property and stuff, but you know what I mean. Would we still gather with God's people if the whole world said, you can't and we will make you pay? We say, no matter what you make us pay, you can't make us pay enough for what our Savior has given up for us and the glory and the riches that he holds out to us that will last forever. And that's why we can hold houses here loosely. Yes, we can enjoy them as good gifts from him, but if we don't have them tomorrow, we will be okay. It's why we can hold money here loosely. Yes, it's good, and there can be a certain feeling of security, and that's probably why God doesn't want very many Christians to be rich, because we don't want to find our security in those things. We must find our security in Christ, and in Christ alone. That even if we lose everything, we have Christ, and he is enough. In Hebrews 10, as the author is imploring those original readers and then imploring us to keep holding on to Jesus, he reminds them. He says at the end of Hebrews 10, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, so after God had opened your eyes to the beauty of Christ, by the Spirit. You endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. You're like, that's in the Bible? Why? Since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. It says, you joyfully accepted your property being taken away from you because you knew you had something that was much, much better and that could never be taken away. This was very real in the first century. It's very real in the 21st century, especially for our brothers and sisters in other parts of the world. But we also must be ready to give up everything for Jesus. So how do we respond to him as we're counting the cost and going, well, it seems high. How do we respond to him? Well, we need to see him as the most valuable, right? When we're feeling like, oh no, I'm losing stuff. I'm losing my security. I don't know how things are going to work. What's going to happen? Look to Jesus. Do you see him as most valuable? You know, we sing about it on Sundays. It's like, well, of course. But all through the rest of this week, is he your treasure? See, Jesus is not a nice addition to our lives. He's everything. He's not just someone who says, you know, you kind of think about being my follower. You can be someone else's follower. It doesn't really make any difference. No, he's the king who demands full allegiance. So perhaps you're considering, is Jesus worth following? Right? Maybe you've grown up around the church. You come on Sundays. Is Jesus worth following? Has he become everything to you? And it will cost you. You'll have to give up your pride that says, well, I'm really not that bad. Like everyone's bad, but I'm there in the middle or so, and Jesus probably accepts the reasonably good people. You'll have to give up that pride and say, no, there's no reason for him to accept me, but I cast myself on him. We'll have to give up our self-righteousness. As we learn to follow him, it will cost us time because we won't be living just for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. It will cost us comfort. There'll be times like, I'd rather do this, but God has called you to do that. That is what the way of love will look like. It will cost us money, and not just because you're supposed to give to the church. It will cost us money as we see needs and God moves in our heart to bless other people with just a little bit of all that God has given us. It may cost you relationships. It may cost you everything, but Jesus is totally worth it. Later on in Luke 18, verses 29 and 30, Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who will not receive many times more in this time and in the age to come eternal life. That is what is coming for us because of Jesus. He is the most valuable. If you're on the fence, today is the day. Trust in him. He's totally worth it. And for all of us, we must keep following Jesus, right? Jesus must be first. We must choose him first over and over again. Have we gotten kind of comfortable with our Christianity, right? Because it's not illegal to be here today. It's totally fine. Some would actually encourage it. It's good for you to have rhythms. I mean, you can even read in secular articles examples of, well, it's good to have community. it's good to have something you're committed to that helps you be better in other areas of your life. You think, okay, well, that's pretty good. There's actually like benefits for me. And they're not wrong. There are benefits. Those are not the main benefits. That's not why we're here. We're here because Jesus gave up comfort for us. Jesus gave up time for us. Jesus gave up a perfect, unhindered relationship of fellowship with his Father for us. Jesus prayed, "Not my will, but yours be done for us." And we kind of know all that, but have we gotten comfortable? You know, I'm going to heaven. I give some of my money. I refrain from certain activities that are, you know, especially bad. I come to church at least a couple times a month when I'm healthy. It's a tough time for that. And don't come when you're sick. Because then there'll be other people who aren't here the next week. We think, you know, I do the things and everything's fine. But Jesus must be first in every area of our lives. What are you holding back? What are you thinking? Like, I know Jesus is King. I know he said these things to me in his word. I know he's even said kind of that thing in particular. But I have my reasons for, like, not right now. I'll get around to that one of these days. What are the areas where you're saying, Jesus, I'll go with you this far, but then after that, you know, I really need my thing. I really need my time. I really need to get my way. We praise, we honor elite athletes who sacrifice everything, very often things they shouldn't sacrifice, to be the best. We're aware of entrepreneurs who sacrifice everything. Like a Steve Jobs. He gave everything to making Apple what it was, and it's great. But what kind of trail of relationships did he leave behind? Right? So we go, wow, but what dedication? Like, you wouldn't have Apple without that sacrifice. And we can kind of get over it enough to go like, yeah, that's a great guy. That's an important guy. Or like an athlete who's given everything and they're in the gym and they're working and they're doing everything they can to be the best. Their sport affects every area of their lives. They sacrifice, right? It changes what they eat. It changes where they go and when they go. It chooses how deep relationally they can be with anyone. It's not just a big one-time effort. I think sometimes we kind of wish it would be that. If I can just like give everything for like a few hours and then like just go, then I can do the things that I want to do, I would totally sign up for that. But that's not how it works. It's every day. Those big choices, when Christianity is illegal, we gather anyway. When you're on trial and they're saying, if you keep saying Jesus is King, we're going to kill you, and you say, Jesus is King. Those big choices are made in the little choices every day. Most of us will never stand trial like that, but there will be a test of your faith this afternoon. There will be a test of your faith tomorrow. Will we choose Jesus then? It's not just for the beginning of the Christian life. We keep counting the cost, but we always count the cost in light of the reward. We must choose Jesus against the wishes of our family, against the wishes of our culture. And by his grace, in his kindness to us, we get to follow Jesus together, because this is hard, right? It's hard to follow Jesus, but we get to do this together. We get to help one another and encourage one another. At the end of Hebrews 10, he was saying, you need to hold on, right? And earlier in Hebrews 10, he's saying, stick together. Encourage one another. Help one another. Spur one another on to love and to good deeds. And following Jesus above everything will lead to effective witness, to being salty Christians. What God has called us to, individually and corporately. Jesus must be first in the lives of his followers. He makes demands on every area of our lives. Doesn't just want admirers, doesn't want fans. He doesn't care how many people gather and raise their hands on Sundays. He wants us to follow him. And we can only do this by the help of the Holy Spirit and based on his promise, because it's not even our good following that gets us in good with Jesus. It's that he has given his life for us. He has sacrificed everything so that we can be his and so that we can be his forever. So by his grace, let us remember that he died for all. And he died for all so that those who live would live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let's pray. Oh God, thank you that when we are struggling to hold on, you are holding on to us. We thank you for that promise that you'll never cast us out, that you hold us in your hand and no one can snatch us out. Would you help us out of that assurance to see the love that you have for us, to see the sacrifice that you made for us, to see the joy that you are holding out for us, and to keep holding on to you. Would you be with us this week? Would you reveal to us ways that we are holding on to things for ourselves? And then would you remind us of your word, and would you give us grace by your Spirit to let them go and to hold on to you? Would you do this for your glory, for our joy? In Jesus' name, amen.